For the last 4 weeks, we have been following a series called What Was the Father Doing at Calvary? We always are familiar with the story of the Easter sermons and the resurrection and the crucifixion of Christ. And we always think about what Jesus did on the cross. But the question is why did Jesus have to die the way he did? And if he had such a special relationship with his Father, why couldn't God do what he did with his Son another way? The reason why God chose his Son is because you find the story of the first Adam, which was in the Garden of Eden, who was in a perfect place with a perfect body, with a perfect woman, and a perfect relationship, in a state of innocence, and he was given a choice about how he felt about God. Did he believe God? Did he trust God? Did he want to do what God said? Or did he want to go his own way? He chose to go his own way. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's been born ever since then has been the recipient of going that way, and that is falling into the way of sin. The Bible says that we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The Bible says that we have a sin nature because of our fallen first father, Adam. But you know, God is such a good God. God is such a loving God. Like most parents, he doesn't want his children to go wrong without giving an opportunity to go right. So he has come up with this great plan to bring wayward children back to himself. And the only problem is that when you and I are born, we have our own accounts that we keep with God. And by the accounts, I'm talking about all the sins that you and I do that are against God and his law and his will and his purpose for our lives. And the longer you live, the longer the list gets. And people think about that when they get older, and I can prove that to you, because one day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees broke up his teaching moment by bringing in a woman that they had just drug out of a bed and said that this woman is guilty of adultery. We know what the law says, Jesus. What do you say we should do with her? Jesus didn't say anything. The Bible says he reached down and he wrote in the dust with his fingers and he stood up and he made an interesting statement. He said, "Let he who is without sin first cast a stone at her." And then I can tell you that the reason why I say that people think about what they've done with their lives, and the longer you live, the more you have to think about, because it says that everybody had a rock in their hand because they were ready to stone her, because that's what the law said. And it said, beginning with the oldest down to the oldest ones dropped their rocks first. Because they got to thinking about their lives and things that they have done, where they had transgressed, which is what sin is, missing the mark. It's like shooting at a target with a bow and an arrow, trying to hit the bullseye, and never even coming close. Never even coming close. I think they call that failure. You know, if you hit the ball 1 out of 3 times and you play baseball, you're considered to be a pretty good hitter, because if you're hitting over 300, you're considered to be pretty good. But that means that 6 or 7 times out of the 10 times you go to the plate, you don't do anything. But in the case with us and God, we don't even come close to ever getting to be or doing what God wants us to do. And there's nothing we can do about it. There's no hope. There's no answer. There's nothing that man in himself can do to take care of the problem. The only answer is you and I are held accountable for all the things that we have done wrong. We're held accountable for all the things that we have said that were wrong. We're held accountable for all the things that we thought that were wrong. We're also held accountable for all the things that we knew we should have done and didn't do, or say and didn't say. We're held accountable. And the longer we live and we don't do anything about that, that's a lot to carry around. And here's the deal. God told Adam this: the day you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. And by that he meant you shall not only die physically, which is why we reach an age of maturity And then somebody said, it's all downhill. And if you want to know how fast it's going downhill, just look in the mirror. Because whenever we reach the crest, whatever it is for you, some of us, looks like somebody's been greasing the skids because we're going downhill pretty quickly. But the point is we're dying. Things are wearing out. Things are falling off. Things are going away. Things are giving up. Muscles that used to have a shape with some tension to them, they got a shape, but there's no tension to them. Brains that used to remember all kinds of details find that the little mouse every now and then falls off the wheel. And you're stuck in neutral trying to remember things. You look in the mirror and you were young. You look in the mirror, now you see your father. You look in the mirror, now you see your grandfather. And you say, what happened? People say, I don't like change. And I guess you don't look in the mirror because, buddy, you are changing faster than the day is getting short. So life is a thing about, it goes by so quickly, but the problem is that we have this issue that we can't do anything about called sin. And God said in the garden, you know what? I've got an answer. And it's called my son. Perfect son, only one like him, nobody else like him. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to play a game called substitution. I'm going to let somebody who doesn't deserve something get something they don't deserve, so that somebody who does deserve something gets something that they don't deserve. What do you mean by that? I mean the fact is that God said, I have a remedy for your problem called sin, and it's called salvation. And it was spread and spelled out at the cross. There were five things that I say when we look at the Easter story that God was doing at the cross. And if it had not been for Jesus, these things would have happened to us. The first thing is that God was judging mankind for sin. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:12, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might obtain the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took your sin, your punishment, your death upon himself. He who was never knowing anything about death because he was eternal became human so that he could die just like you and I. He came to take our place. The second thing God was doing was because he judged us, we've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, was that we're condemned people. He separated fiction from fact. He separated truth from error. He looked at what you and I have been doing with our lives, all the lies we have told, all the dishonesty that we have committed. When you look at those 10 things on the wall, those are not suggestions about how to live. Those are principles that God wants us to live our lives by, and nobody in this room has ever kept them perfectly, because the first 4 deal with God, the second 6 deal with man, and if you mess up the first 4, it's because you're not treating the people on the second 6 right. And if you're messing up on the second 6, it's because you're not treating the person they mentioned in the first 4 right, because the Bible says that we're made in the image of God. We have will, we have intellect, we have emotion. That's what makes us like God. And it's a marred, it's a tarnished image, but we bear the image of the Creator in ourselves. But when you look at that, and you look at the books and the magazines and the television shows and the movies we watch, we can find that those things are violated all the time. The fact that people choose to find other things to do on the Lord's Day other than be in God's house lets us know that we're in violation. I mean, we were not putting butter on you when you came in the door because there was so much room. We were just trying to slide another one in. We didn't just stack chairs down the aisle, down the front. We just didn't open the back doors and all the tables. Get all the chairs. We need more chairs. They're still coming in. We're going to put chairs out in the parking lot. Put a speaker in the window because they're still coming in. They're lined up all the way down to Overman. They're lined up all the way down to Worley Mill. They're going out on 50. They're still trying to get in. I didn't think that we had that problem, that everybody was being a pass to the house of God because it was, remember, the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then you talk about the other 6 that deal with man, you know, talking about honoring your mother and your father and not lying and not stealing and not coveting and not, you know, committing adultery and, you know, all of those things, no murdering. There's a lot of ways to do those things than other actually than physically doing them. You know, you can take somebody's reputation, say something about it because you don't like them and kill them. Any opportunity they may have had to be something or be somebody has now been taken and thrown out the window because you and I may have said something that killed them. So you don't literally have to take a gun or a knife or whatever weapon you choose and shoot or stab someone and take their life away. You can kill them with your tongue. And you know, some of us, if you ask us what our favorite color would be, it would have to be green. Why? Because we're envious, we're jealous, and we look at what other people have and we say, you know, I'd really like to have that. And you know, I find the most fascinating time to find out what people really think is when somebody dies. When somebody that you know dies, you will find out that sometimes it's your relatives, sometimes it's your neighbors, sometimes it's your friends, are thinking all kinds of things about the possessions that dead people own. When my father died, he had a car, and all of a sudden people who never said a word to me or talked about his car said, you know, that's a nice car your dad had. What are you going to do with that car? Would you like to get rid of it? You know, I've always liked that car. When my grandmother died, she had an opal ring, and my sister, it was her birthstone, so my grandmother, before she died, gave it to my sister to remember my grandmother by, and when my grandmother died, I had cousins who showed up, where's that jewelry box? Where's that opal ring? And you sit there and you think, how long have you been sitting there thinking about the opal ring? How long have you been sitting there thinking about the car? How long have you been sitting there thinking about how much money is dad or mom going to leave me, or grandpa, or how much, or what are they going to do with that house, or what are they going to do with it? You find out that people want a lot of things. Sometimes people don't wait for you to die before they take what's not yours. They take it anyway. You know, if you are going to covet, you usually have to do one of the five things in front of that to get to it. Because it's something that doesn't belong to you that you want, and you may murder, you may lie, you may steal to get what you want because it belongs to somebody else. My point is we are messed up people. So God judges us for the fact that we're messed up. He condemns us in the fact that he says there's a penalty phase that goes with the judgment. And that is that you and I need to pay the price. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, so by the righteousness of the one, the free gift upon all men unto justification of life. So Adam messed up, we're all condemned. Jesus fixed it up, we're all forgiven. The next thing we find that God was doing is in Matthew 27:46, is there was separation, setting apart something for a specific reason. Jesus and his father had never, ever been separated. But you find that when he was hanging on the cross, an amazing thing happened. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn with me to our text for today, which is found in Luke chapter 23, and it's verses 44 through 49. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. And it reads as follows. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The Bible says that God hates sin. God cannot stand to look at sin. And Jesus Christ was the sin bearer for everybody that has ever been born. That's all of your relatives, all of my relatives, those in the past, and those yet to come. It was a one-time sacrifice where God did a miracle to his son, Jesus Christ. He took all the sins of the world, of all the people who have ever lived, and for 3 hours he poured out his wrath on his son. The Bible says that God hates sin, he can't look on sin, and it says that there was a darkness. It was not a naturally occurring darkness. In 40 minutes, it will be noon, high noon, the brightest part of the day. Jesus was on the cross at high noon, and all of a sudden, it was as dark as midnight. And it wasn't because there was an eclipse, because at Passover, there was a full moon. So it wasn't because there was a naturally occurring event where the sun went in front of the moon and the sky got dark. It just got dark. And it got dark because God could not stand to look at sin that was being poured out on his son, and his wrath was being satisfied. For 3 hours, all the sins of the world were taken care of. And then you find an amazing thing happens, because at the end of the ninth hour, Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So when the father could not look at the son, he literally, for the first time in his life, turned his back. I don't know if you've ever experienced separation in your life where you may have been in love at one time. You may have been married at one time. You may have had a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a best friend. You may have had a relationship with your parents. And something went wrong. Something was said. Something was done. Something unforgivable happened. Some great thing, the one thing that you were told never to do, never to say, never to be, you did, and you said it, and you thought that it would be okay, and you found out the person was not fooling, they were not kidding, when they said, don't ever do this, or it's over. Don't ever say that, or it's over. And I don't know why we thought we'd be smart enough to test the waters, but we said what should not have been said, we did what should not have been done, and all of a sudden we come home, and either the doors are locked, or the house is empty, or they're gone. Or your name has been written out, written off, and you are disowned. People are shunning you, not talking to you, having nothing to do with you because they cut you off. I'm done. I know a lot of people today. You cross over the line, that's it. Apologize all you want to. You can apologize till the cows come home. It doesn't make any difference. They're done. That's an interesting feeling to be abandoned like that. To find that kind of separation where you realize that you have really messed it up. And nothing you can say and nothing you can do can fix it. Money can't fix it. Talking can't fix it. Apologizing can't fix it. It's done. And what God has said is that, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, there comes a day where he's going to say, that's it. I'm done. Judgment. Condemnation. Separation. I'm done. There's a place that's prepared for the angels and for Satan that you're going to spend eternity in. And eternity means no end in sight. It's a place called hell. A place of weeping and gnashing. A place of crying. A place of darkness. A place of suffering. A place of aloneness. A place without the presence of God. A place where you're going to be all by yourself. Hell. Your worst nightmare. And God says, if you don't believe what my son did on the cross, which is what we're talking about, why we say it every week, and we talk about it especially at Easter time, if you don't believe that Jesus can take care of your problem, hell will be your home. Because you will face my judgment, you will face my condemnation, and you will be separated eternally from me. No joke, just facts. But then you find what was the father doing is that after he separated himself from his son because he poured out his wrath because Jesus was paying for all the sins that you and I committed, we find that there was a thing called forgiveness. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, it's always been said this saying, to err is human, to forgive is divine. And we are never more like God than when we choose to forgive. Some have said, forgive and forget. I will use myself as an example because I'm the best one that I know about. I have a sterling driving record. My record is immaculate. There are no tickets on my record. There are no accidents on my record. I have impeccable driving skills, and I can drive with the best of them. Not. I've often asked this question, just in theoretical terms. If I borrowed your car, that's when the laughter starts. And let's say that the usual thing would happen, which means the way it went out of the driveway was not the way it came back into the driveway. And I came to you, Charlie, and I said, I'm sorry. I know that your truck meant a lot to you. I know that you've had it a long time. You've taken very good care of it. You've let many people borrow it, and no one has ever done anything to it. And I'm the first person that you've ever let use it that brought it back unrecognizable. In fact, they didn't even bring it back because they had to tow it away because it wasn't drivable. And if Charlie would get a new vehicle, because Miss Annette, she got a new vehicle, and I said, can I drive your... I even got to finish the sentence, can I drive you, because I knew the answer was automatically no. So people say, well, you know, we forgive you when you wreck your car, but we haven't forgotten. So when it comes to you thinking about wanting to drive our car, our truck, our SUV, I don't think so. And you see what happens in the story that I would tell is that God says, you've wrecked it, I forgive you, we can fix it, here's a new one, here's the keys. be careful. That's the way God operates, because he says, you know what, I'm going to forget everything that happened. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to sit there and remind you every time I see you. Now, remember what you did to that fifth car, and the sixth car, and the seventh car, and the eighth, and the ninth, and the tenth. And you remember that 12th car, and the 11th car, and the 13th car. Remember all them cars. Remember. I'm going to beat you over the head with it. Oh, yeah, that's really being forgiven, isn't it? But you see, when God forgives us, he wipes the slate clean. Now, the thing is we are human, and we have a problem that we have a problem with how we choose to remember. And that brings us to the last thing. What was God doing? He was accepting. You see, because Jesus, taking your sins and mine and dying on the cross, he asked his Father to forgive those who were around him for what they were doing. And you know, sometimes people do things to you knowingly. Sometimes people do things to you unknowingly. It's called unintended consequences. It's like, I have an action that affects everybody else in the church, and I didn't mean for this to happen, but you all have been tainted and scarred because of my choices, my words, my actions. Hey, how am I going to live with that? Because you all are going to remind me all the time of what I said and done. And some of you will remember it just the way it happened. And every time you remember it just the way it happened, you will get as mad the fifth time, the sixth time, the seventh time, the eighth time, as you did the first time when I came in and told you what I did. And you hold it against me. And you're not going to let it go. Some people get so mad, they go, you know what? They give you those two-word replies. I'm done. You're done. What does that mean? I'm done. I'm not going back. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to hang out with those people. I'm done with them. And you go, well, what happened? Well, you know what they did. You know what they said. You know what happened. And they tell you the story. And you go, that was terrible. Did they say they were sorry? Yes. Did they ask you to forgive them? Well, yeah. Did you forgive? Well, I'm not going to forget it. And you see, the thing about God is God doesn't treat us like that. He doesn't say, I remember just, no, don't ask me to do it again. I'm not a doormat. You're just going to walk all over me and treat me. No. When God forgives, we find that he does an interesting thing. He accepts us. Because Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There are four observations that you find in this passage. And one is that, the first thing is that darkness came over the whole land. The second one is that Jesus was in control of his death because no one killed him. He gave up his own life. The third thing you find in verse 47, it says, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. When the centurion, an ungodly man, saw Jesus die on the cross, he recognized that he was a righteous man. And the fourth thing is that the people who watched him had an interesting reaction, because verse 48 says, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. So the crowd dissipated because they said it's all over. And verse 49 says, and all of his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So people saw what was going on, and then they went away. Acceptance. When you don't treat me any different than you did before, I messed up. I know that you've forgiven me and you accepted me. Now you can smile in my face, but it's also the things that you say to other people about me, about what I did that messed it up with you and me, that lets me know whether you've actually forgiven me and accepted me. You know, you can smile and say, yes, we know, you like to leave the singing, and you know, you're supposed to be following the musicians, but for some reason you seem to have your own tempo that you want to sing at, and I try to stay in practice, you're holding the notes too short, you're holding the notes too long, follow me! And I say, I'm sorry I messed up that song, Daddy, if you forgive me. And she says, yes. But then when she talked to Beverly, she said, you know what, I don't know what I can take. If you don't quit going what he's doing, I'm... So, you know, she told me she forgave me, and she accepted me. My point is, when people let us down, and they will, when people disappoint us, and they do, when people mess up, and they do, and they admit that they're wrong, what do we do? The Bible says that we're supposed to be like the Father. We're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to accept. We say we love people, and sometimes people that need love the most deserve it the least. And we think that, you know, we can really make our point. We can really punish them. we can really show them if we just hold back what they need the most. And that's when we're least like God, because you will remember, in closing, this thought. Acceptance. Jesus was on the cross. There were two thieves beside him. When it started out, they were both saying the same things that the crowd was. They were mocking him. They were jesting at him. They were saying, you know, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself and save us. If you are who you are, say you are, come down from the cross, prove that you've got some power. Do all the things that people say that you can do. Do it and show us that you really can do what you say you can do and you are who you say you are. And then one of them realized who he was talking to. And he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. He accepted him. He accepted the thief, and the thief accepted Christ. But the other man never changed his mind. You're sitting here today, and you're in one of those two camps. Have you accepted Jesus Christ and believed that what actually happened on Calvary's cross was not a myth or a story or a fable, but it actually happened and it has changed your life? Or are you still sitting there saying, I don't think so? I had a friend of mine, and he told me this joke, which I think is kind of interesting because he made it up. He said there was a pastor who had been pastoring a church for over 30 years, and he'd given his life, and he was now old and in bad health, and he was dying. And he went home, and he knew that his final hours were near, and he called two members of his church to come and be with him in his dying moments. He called a man that worked at the post office to his bedside, and he called a man that worked for the natural areas and a park officer to his bedside, and they were holding his hand, and he was getting fainter, and they looked at him, and they said, Pastor, we're a little confused. Why, out of everybody that you could have called to your bedside at your dying hour, why did you call us? He said, well, you know, in my dying hour, I wanted to be like Jesus. And they looked at him and they said, what do you mean? He said, I wanted to die between two thieves. Some of you will catch that on the way home. Jesus died between two thieves. But one of them believed and one of them didn't. One of them found forgiveness. One of them found acceptance. One of them understood why Jesus was born. My question to you is, when you ask the question, what was the Father doing at Calvary, do you understand? And if you understand, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to accept the offer that Jesus has made to become Lord and Savior, that He has died for your sins, and because He lives, you can live? I don't know about you, but I say this in closing. I've lived 50 years. And I look at the world and people that are in the world and the choices that people have made. And sometimes I just shake my head. Because some of these people are not old. They're only in their 20s. They're only in their 30s. They're only in their 40s. But when I look at the way their lives are going and how they have just messed everything up any which way you can, I wonder, how do you get up in the morning and face another day? Your life is so screwed up. Your life is so messed up. There is no way you could live long enough to fix it and make anything out of it that would ever amount to anything. Why do you get up in the morning? Is there any truth or reality that the Bible says there is a way to live that pleases God? There is a way to live that honors God? There is a way to live that glorifies God? And the longer I live, I say there is something to it, because living for Jesus does make a difference. It gives meaning and purpose to your life. It gives guidance and hope to your life. And even when you mess it up, you know it's not all over, because you've got somebody who can make everything all right. I cannot imagine getting up and living my life without Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, because it wouldn't mean a thing. It has no purpose. I could have all the money. I could have all the success, all the fame. And I watch people that have all that stuff and the way their lives go and the things that happen to them. And it's all an empty shell. It's all an empty game. It doesn't mean anything, because everybody that has it messes it up. They've been messing it up since the day they first got it. Man has been messing it up since the day he first got it. So it's messed up. You can't live without Christ. And I'm so glad that he came. But do you believe that? Do you believe that knowing him makes a difference? That having his Lord and Savior makes a difference? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you did at the cross, that you judged, that you condemned, that you separated. But we thank you, Father, that you also forgave and you accepted. You accepted the sacrifice that your Son gave, and that you proved that you honored him by, on the first day, the thing that he gave up, you gave back to him, and that was his life. Because he lives, if we believe in him, we can believe and live also. Thank you for that, and for all those who are under the sound of my voice, Father. Help them to make that decision in their mind, whether they said yes to you, May they be like the thief who realized who you were and not like the thief who refused to accept you because he didn't want to change what he was. Thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.